So how's the service been so far this morning? You doing okay? Choir did a real fine job this morning, don't you think? The ensemble just now, that was a blessing. Read two passages of Scripture already today that agree together, and that was not planned. The opening call to worship as well as our Scripture reading. Isn't this great? Aren't we pleased? Well, if we are pleased, I just want to remind you that that is completely incidental, that none of this was designed to please you. Now, in fact, we're not going out of our way to displease you either. It's just that it doesn't matter. But I think it's good for us to remember that for us, individually, it usually does matter. We are all in the pattern of evaluating even worship services based on how well they please us. Now, we do that for everything else in life, for good or ill. If it pleases us, we like it, and we may do it again. If it doesn't please us, we'll change the channel. We'll buy a different product next time. Everything in life, we evaluate based on how it pleases us. We do that in worship as well. Even though we've read in God's Word, we're not supposed to. That's not supposed to be a factor. It continues to be a factor. But I want us this morning to begin, once again, to feel badly about that. Why is that a problem? Why is it that if we have any concern for pleasing ourselves, for what we have sung, or the temperature of the room, the comfort of the seats, who looks pleasing, who doesn't, why is that a problem? I think it's because to every degree and any degree that we are thinking about ourselves when we're supposed to be worshiping God, to that degree, God is not getting the glory He deserves. To say that another way, when we are focused on self, we are depriving God of His glory. Does that put things in a little more clear perspective? We are supposed to be focused on God entirely right now. And even right now, you may be deciding whether you think you're going to like where this message is going to go. Okay, it's an incessant temptation for us to want to be pleased. But when we are worshiping God, pleasing self is not just an inconvenience. It's wrong. Psalm 96 is all about why God is the only one that deserves our focus in worship. God is the only one who is worthy to be pleased. He is the only one who is worthy of worship. So from start to finish, this entire psalm is a call to focus your attention on Him, to join together in praising Him, to strive to include everything we have and reserve nothing for self, to focus everything upon pleasing Him. Let's see how the psalmist communicates this. There are three stanzas in this psalm. The first one says, "Praise the Lord for what He does." Not just what He has done in the past, but what He currently does as well. And there's, of course, a direct link there. Praise the Lord for what He does. Here is a reason that He deserves all of our attention when we are worshiping Him. Verses 1 through 3 is, by the way, this whole psalm is constructed in triplets. There are some exceptions here, but the predominant structural organization is in threes. We have three stanzas. Each of those stanzas break down into two parts, but those parts break further down into threes. So we have the first three verses, which call for us to worship Him for His saving grace. And it starts out here an emphasis on music, and we have had beautiful music designed to please the Lord today. The psalm begins, "Oh, sing to the Lord a new song." What would characterize the newness of this song that we are to sing? Well, there is an old life and there is a new life. The world has a song. God's people have a song. They aren't the same thing. When someone is focused on the Lord, he has to make the decision to take his attention off of the world and his part in it and all that might please him. The new song has a new focus. Sing to the Lord then a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless His name. Now I'm going to stop here for the first time of several times in the middle of a verse. We have three verses that together call upon us to praise Him for His saving grace, but it does so in two sets of three. So you can see the first three lines all belong together. They all start with the same word, sing to the Lord. The three of those together then are calling on us to use the music that is available, the music that can communicate our gratitude and praise to Him. And in fact, this threefold repetition to sing to the Lord, I think we should read this as a crescendo, not just a straight line, sing to the Lord three times over, but sing to the Lord, sing to the Lord, sing to the Lord, because He is worthy. It should thrill our hearts to have the opportunity to sing something that can truly give Him praise. We've had good opportunity to do that today. And notice in the midst of this, who's included? Who is supposed to participate? How wide does the call go to sing to the Lord? You see, it goes to the widest possible extent. All the earth. There are no exceptions. Everyone should sing to the Lord. Again, not everybody is doing that. One day they will. Those who decline to participate will have already been eliminated. For right now, there are many people still alive and relatively well who are not participating in singing to the Lord. But that just gives us opportunity. Opportunity to invite them. But we invite them, first of all, by our example. Which means, how many people should participate? I mean, actually join in singing when the opportunity arises in public worship. How many people of God's people should participate? And the answer is every single one. There isn't any viable reason to stand in a song service designed to praise the Lord with your mouth shut. And even if you've got a cold, you can open your mouth and at least look like you are singing. Every once in a while, if I happen to get a sore throat, but it's not enough to keep me from preaching, it hasn't happened for a long time now, I think, wow, I probably ought to save my voice so I actually can get through the sermon, but you won't even be able to tell. One next to me might wonder, is there any sound coming out there? And I don't think that's pretension. It still is coming from the heart. I wish I could make a joyful noise at that moment, but I at least want I want to join everybody else with some effort in doing that. That's what this is calling for. You must participate in singing to the Lord. Now the next set of three goes through verse 3. In the middle of verse 2, it says, "Tell of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all the peoples." Well, now the focus has shifted from the music that is the vehicle to communicate to what the actual words are that we are singing. What is the topic here? And it's one topic said three different ways. Tell of his salvation from day to day. There's the topic. It is what God does in saving people. Here is a song of testimony. Declare his glory among the nation. It is the glory of God that can save their souls as well through his saving grace. His marvelous works among all the peoples. Now, works and glory, that could be broader than just his saving grace, but see how it all starts with salvation. There's the topic, testifying of God's grace. This does seem to take us beyond just the confines of this room, of our corporate worship setting, which is going on right now, which has a lot of overlap with something else that is supposed to be focused on giving God glory. You know what that is? It's every other day of the week. It is every other thing that we do. For those that were with us at the Wilds last weekend for our church retreat, you'll remember that before every meal that they served, we stood together and recited a verse from 1 Corinthians that says, "Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all for the glory of whom?" It's all for the glory of God. The overlap here, the spillover, is the focus of our attention right now while we are in a worship service is God, but that doesn't change when this service comes to a conclusion. Our focus is still to be on God. Our purpose is still to give Him glory. And you see, we carry then that testimony everywhere we go all week long. There's God's plan. And he says that clearly when he says, "Tell of his salvation from day to day." If he had in mind just during the worship service, he would say, "From week to week." Day to day means every day. Daily, celebrate his gracious gift and look for opportunities to share that testimony with others. You can share it with God's people and encourage them. You can share your testimony of God's favor and blessing upon you with unsaved people. Could help attract them to Jesus Christ. This past week I had opportunity again to hear Jan relating her testimony before others. In this case, these others were believers. But what an encouragement it was for them to be able to hear how God had worked. And her testimony is that none of her family knew the Lord. She grew up in a home that went to church but was never hearing the gospel, had no concept of focusing on God. It was all a kind of a feel-good, fulfill an obligation routine week by week. Somehow, in God's grace, he decided to save her. Out of her whole family, and later one cousin, and his wife came to the Lord. But as far as we know, nobody else. Now, the nobody else is a point of grief. But that he saved her is a point of glory for God. To share your testimony. I don't have a dramatic testimony like that. My whole family was saved. My whole family by God's grace. But see, that testifies to God's glory as well. You have a testimony. That can give God glory. All week long, look for opportunities that you can share that testimony. Maybe God will use that to draw somebody else to this same God and so give him honor. We should be amazed at what God has done in our own lives and let that spill over to others. Besides worshiping God for his saving grace, verses 4 through 6 point to his matchless power. Verse 4, "For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods, for all the gods of the peoples are worthless idols." Again, we stop in the middle of the verse because those three lines all communicate one message, and that is God's power exceeds all others. Now, there are other gods in the sense that there are objects of affection. There are objects of devotion. There are other objects of dependence. None of them work. None of them have value. None of them have power to help. Only our God. All the other objects of devotion and dependence, whether that is a person's own self. People love themselves. People depend on themselves. If you work hard, you can do it. And the reality is, no, you can't. All the idols, no matter what they are all worthless. They are all fake. They are all useless and powerless to help. God's power exceeds all of them. So great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. Our praise of God should measure to his extent of greatness. Last part of verse 5. "But the Lord made the heavens." That's the contrast with the powerlessness of every other object of dependence. They can do nothing. Well, our God made the heavens, the psalmist says. And of course, he could add to the list. He's made many other things. But that's enough. They do nothing. He made the heavens. How powerful is that? Powerful enough to sustain the ones he has saved. I think that's the logical progression of thought here. The Lord made the heavens. He can help you. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. So this one who has power to save, who has power to help, he deserves your worship. He is the only one who has rightful claim on your focus of attention. Your praise, whether it's here or whether it is at home, at work, at school, he's the only one worthy of your praise. So every day, all day, give God glory in how you live, the focus of your attention. It's not God gets 1 hour a week and all the rest is to please yourself. We need to reorient our thinking here that he gives all week long in order that we might please Him. Now that's a daily challenge. Or is there any way that's going to happen by accident? This is what we then call, what makes this work, what we call devoting ourselves to the Lord. And you see why Scripture tells us it has to happen every day we live. Devote yourself to the Lord, remind yourself again, commit yourself again. This is supposed to be for Him. I'm supposed to be serving Him, pleasing Him today. Remind yourself of that. Commit yourself to that, to the Lord. By His grace, we can then actually accomplish this highest purpose. Now, what God does each day is just the first reason to worship Him. Verses 7 through 9 have for us another reason that gets more to the heart of the matter. What God does, we can see. Who God is, we can't see. So God has to reveal Himself. Verses 7 through the first part of 8, we have another two sets of triplets here. This first part says, reflect His glory in what you say. And again, there's a lot of overlap between corporate worship and daily pleasing God and glorifying Him. I think verses 1 through 6, the slight emphasis is more on how we live all day long, all week long. This one is more about what we do in our corporate setting, what we do in our actual worship service, what we're doing right now. This couldn't be more timely for us. And so now the focus is on reflecting His glory in what you say in the midst of a worship service. Verse 7, then, ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. I think this is another three-part crescendo. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. That's what we've been up to. That's been the challenge before us since we started this morning. To ascribe to the Lord. The King James Version says, give to the Lord. And that's correct as well. We could say, bestow on the Lord glory. It's more the idea that He has the glory. We can't add to His glory, but by what we say, we can attribute it all to Him. All to Him. There must be no exceptions to that. So worship, first of all, must declare His value. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. He has all the glory. We need to say so. And there are a variety of ways we can say it. We've had some excellent songs this morning that gave us such an opportunity. Because He has all the value. His glory reflects the value of who He is and the power, the strength that He possesses. The first part of verse 8, ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. What is God's name? As so often in Scripture, this is not a reference to the label, to the word we place in a sentence that communicates that we're now talking about Him. God's name represents everything about who He is. His character, His nature, all His attributes would be included in His name. And we are to give Him the glory due His name, who He is, and all of His perfection. The glory we give is supposed to match who He is. You see how hard this is? How do we give Him glory to match how great He is? You see why this is not just a lifelong endeavor. We will be at this for all eternity. And by God's grace, getting better and better at it with the practice. Worship must match who He is. The last part of verse 8, going on to verse 9, here is what we do about it. Those previous verses reflecting what we say, but what about what we do when we worship God? There are some things that go on, some elements of worship. What does that include? Well, this is not a complete list, but it gives us an idea, as he says, first of all, what can you do to bring God glory? One thing is bring an offering and come into His courts. An offering. You see, in a world that has, or in countries that have monarchs, if you are granted the opportunity of an audience to come before that monarch, you would not do so without having some gift to offer. It's what you do in such circumstances. And the idea is we have been invited to an audience with the King of the universe. And He Himself gives us the direction. He says, when you do that, when you come, bring an offering. Bring a gift. In this context, he's not specifying what it needs to be. He's not telling us any hint here of amount, but have something. Have something to give to this God. Approach His throne with a gift. Verse 9, enter His presence with fear. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Tremble before Him, all the earth. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Whose holiness might that be referring to? Could be God's. Okay, that's always going to be true. But in the sequence here between bring an offering and tremble before Him, I think it's more likely this is reflecting us. Say, our holiness. Worship Him in the splendor of the holiness He's made available to us. Not holiness that's self-generated, of course. There is no such thing. But He has made holiness available. What spoils that is sin. What restores that? Confession. Forgiveness. Don't forget that essential element of preparation. And then tremble before Him. Literally, this word means to quake before Him. There's an appropriate degree of fear of the Lord that Scripture highlights often, that the psalmist here says, when you come before Him, okay, in this sense, He's not your buddy. He's your God. Tremble before Him. This is the combination then of holiness and humility. He's the one we've come to honor. Humility says, trembling says, it's not about me. I don't need to be pleased here today. See, this triplet, the last part of verse 8 and verse 9, is all about preparing. Bring an offering, he says, and enter His courts. That means you think about it ahead of time, you prepare your gift ahead of time, and you bring it. That you have, that you're coming in the splendor of holiness means you prepared your heart before you come. And that you tremble before Him means you're thinking about what an opportunity this is and how great He is and how small I am. All of this implies and requires preparation. Now we offer just a few moments of preparation before the service begins. But you know, that's really not enough. A quick touch-up before the service, that's not what this verse is talking about. This means you actually think about this ahead of time, maybe like during the week before, and anticipate what an opportunity this Sunday morning is going to be. Our thought ought to be, I can hardly wait. Yesterday, Jan and I had a lot of things to do around the house, some inside, some outside. Pretty much took up the better part of the day. And she had some ideas there late in the afternoon of some leftovers we could throw together for dinner. And I thought, well, you know, she's been working hard and her ideas weren't that great. Actually, they weren't that great for her because she had had the very same thing she thought of. She had already had some of that for lunch. And she said, well, I can just have it again for dinner. That's what's not so great about it. What were you thinking? Huh? Come on, give me some credit here. Huh? So I thought of something we could, a restaurant we could go to. It'd be real quick, pretty inexpensive. We can just go there. She says, I can't go like this. I said, sure you can. And she didn't think I was serious, but I really thought that restaurant, that would be okay. I was going to go like I was. And she said, no, we'll just get takeout. I can't go to a restaurant without getting ready. A restaurant? Now, she was right. That was fine. That was appropriate. I can't go to a restaurant without getting ready. But I can come worship God and never give it a thought? How can that be? The psalmist says, it can't be. You've got to prepare yourself to worship this God because of who He is. Now, this God is so great, so powerful, if He's in control of everything, then why, when we leave the service, do we enter a world that is in such chaos? Okay, the psalmist has a perspective on that as well, and it also directs us to worship Him. Verses 10 through 13, praise the Lord for how He rules. And this is not about future rule. It includes future rule. This includes all the way to the millennium and beyond. But it's talking about today as well. Praise God for how He rules today. For how things are going. Because in spite of how it looks, it's going exactly according to His plan. The world may be in chaos, but God's plan is still quite orderly. Verse 10, submission then to His kingdom, His current kingdom, brings peace. Verse 10 says, say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Okay, He's in control. Yes, the world is established. It shall never be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. You might be thinking, where is that going on? Is there a corner of the world where it looks like things are going the way they're supposed to be? In God's world, everything is stable. Everything is happening exactly the way He's planned it. All of the upheaval in the world, from Ebola to ISIS, God wasn't surprised about any of those developments this week. Yeah, just check off another day, just the way He planned it. Everything's in control. Okay, what's the effect of that? We realize, hey, this is His world. It's His plan. I have peace. peace because God is in control. Submission to His kingdom brings peace. You see, it's rebellion against His plan that brings chaos. That's what the world is experiencing. That's not what we have. So praise God for His sovereign control of all things. Praise Him for His gracious plan, even when it looks bad to us. 2 years ago yesterday, Perrin Stanley had a cold. The virus attacked his heart, and he had died before noon. Looked like chaos to his family, didn't it? We saw it. We saw the distress on their faces week after week, the struggle. Do you know what Perrin's family decided? We have to submit to God. That was His plan. We accept it. And we go on serving Him. It's actually why Tim and Darcy aren't here today. They're with the Stanleys in Texas to be there for the anniversary of His death, which the date will be tomorrow. Of course, it was on a Saturday. A family, though, that had to decide to submit to God. Then they have peace. Verses 11 through 13, let the heavens be glad, let the earth rejoice, let the sea roar and all that fills it, let the field exult and everything in it. Then shall all the trees of the forest sing for joy before the Lord, for He comes. For He comes to judge the earth, He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in His faithfulness. The world is marching toward the culmination. And in the meantime, if you will make the choice to submit to Him and focus on Him, you not only get the blessing of the peace that He provides, you get the blessing of the joy that comes with that confidence. Submission to His kingdom then brings joy. And there will be a culmination when the whole world will unite in worship to God. And the Lord will fulfill His purpose. In the meantime, focus on Him. No other person, including you, can make this happen like He can. Nobody else then deserves your devotion. He is the only one that should have your attention. You see why true worship is way beyond our ability? We can't do this. But Christ is here to help. He is ready to forgive every day in the past that your focus has been on yourself, and every worship service where focus has been on self. He'll forgive it all if you ask Him. And He can help that change. So that not only every day this week, but next Sunday as well when we come, we can give Him true worship. If that's your ambition, if that's your decision, take a moment right now and ask for His help. Let's bow for prayer. Our Father, we are thankful that You are so worthy, and thankful that You are so patient with us. We have so much to learn about how to give You praise. Father, that is our desire. So we ask together now, Having done so individually, we ask that together you would help us worship you, to focus on you, not just when we gather, but when we scatter to our various places of service and ministry. Father, may our focus be on you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.